Some time ago, there was a college town that was being terrorized by a rapist. And one evening, there was a co-ed who was studying in the library and was supposed to have someone meet her there at the library to escort her back to her dorm. And the person did not show up. Finally, closing time came, and she had to leave. And she left, and she made it safely back to her dorm. Not long after that, this rapist was arrested. And in their examination of this rapist, it came out that he had been waiting outside the library that very evening to assault this girl. And they asked him, "Well, why didn't you do it?" And he said, "Well, there was no way I was going to do it with that big fellow that was walking with her." Wouldn't you love to have a protector who goes by the name of Almighty? We do. One who is far beyond our abilities, one who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, one who is able indeed to do anything he chooses, and who has promised to be with us. And that's really the promise that is given to Abraham as God made this promise to Abraham so that he would care for Abraham. You go back to chapter 12 and you see him calling Abraham, saying, "I'll make a great nation of you." And Abraham doesn't understand how it will be, and so he tries to figure it out on his own. And he says, "Well, it must be through Eliezer, my servant." And God says, "No. Well, then let's try through Hagar." And Ishmael is born. And God says, "No, that is not the way that you're going to have you will become the father of many nations." And then, of course, at the age of 90, his wife Sarah gives birth to Isaac. And this is the one through whom the promise will be given. And it's in Exodus chapter 17 that this is mentioned, that the son is to be born through Sarah and not through any other way, in order that it would be known that this is indeed the work of God. And it's not something that we can do ourselves. And in Genesis 17, verse 7, he says, "I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you." It's a little longer memory verse than we've had for other months, but this is the memory verse then that we have for the month of January as we come to look at it today. And let's recite it together. At least we get this one time to go over it as we begin to look at it and consider it. So all together on Genesis 17:7, "I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you." Genesis 17:7. Okay, well, let's look at the whole chapter. They get the whole chapter before us now, and so we'll read this chapter 17. "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, 'I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers.' Abram fell face down. And God said to him, 'As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. God also said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. For I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. Then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah shall bear you a son, and you will call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. And when he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. On that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household or bought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised them as God told him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and his son Ishmael was 13. Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on that same day. And every male in Abraham's household, including those born in his household or bought from a foreigner, was circumcised with him. May God bless to us the reading of this portion of his holy word and instruct us as we consider this marvelous covenant that God has made and the seed through whom that covenant is established. God had come to Abraham, and it's hard to imagine what it must have been like for Abraham to be waiting and waiting and waiting for the covenant to be fulfilled, and to see the hope of it being fulfilled just vanish. No way it can be through Sarah, and it's not supposed to be through Eliezer. And God says it's not going to be Ishmael, that it's just not possible. But it was then that God came to Abraham at the age of 99 and said, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. And so he gave him the covenant of circumcision and the announcement was made then that Sarah would bear a son, and that he was to be named Isaac, which means laughter. And that name, of course, has a couple of different ways of looking at it. First of all, from the fact that Abraham laughed when he was told, and Sarah laughed when she was told, but then there was the laughter of joy when he was born. It is a marvelous and incredible thing that God has condescended to you to make his covenant. Think about that. He bends low to make his covenant. Think of the world that he created, the universe. Here we are on Earth, not the largest planet in the solar system. And the solar system is just one of the systems in the Milky Way galaxy where there are billions of stars, we are told. And then we're also told that there are billions of galaxies, all made by God, and yet he condescends to come to Earth and to make his covenant. Certainly he didn't need us. He didn't need Abraham. He didn't need Isaac. He didn't need any of us. But he makes this covenant wholly out of his gracious character. I remember a presbytery meeting in which the former pastor here was standing for the fact that God chose us, and the only reason was his love. And even the men of presbytery were having trouble understanding that. I don't know if you remember that, but it's going back quite a many years. God, the reason that we were chosen to be partakers of the covenant is because of God's love, because of his character, his gracious character. And he made that covenant unilaterally. He didn't say, let's sit down and negotiate. He said, here it is. This is the way the covenant will be. I will be your God and you will be my people. And here's the sign of the covenant, circumcision. You're to be circumcised. Your children, your sons are to be circumcised. And you are to keep my covenant. You are to be obedient to me. And so in the midst of making this covenant, he gave us gracious terms. Because he knows our weakness. Psalm 103 especially speaks of that. For our frame, he well remembers that we are but dust, he knows. He graciously deals with us. But he sustains us because of who he is. Look again at verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty, the omnipotent one, the one for whom nothing is impossible. When you put together the fact that he is God Almighty, that he condescends to us, and he makes his covenant and says, I will be your God, you will be my people, that's an awesome thing. It's an incredible thing. And how foolish we are when we do not listen to that and regard him as God and ourselves as his people who would serve him as he wants us to serve him. He has established his covenant, and it's for our benefit. It's not that he can make us his whipping boys, but because of his love for us. But how is this going to take place? Well, as we look at our verse, chapter 17, verse 7, it says, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. Sometimes when we translate the scriptures from the original languages, And we do it so that it makes sense to the modern ear. We miss some in the translation. And there's a word that is used here that Paul focuses in on in the book of Galatians, his letter to churches of Galatia. And it's the word seed. Now, we use the word seed as a singular. We use the word seeds as a plural. We also use the word seed as a collective noun. There are some words that we use that way, as a collective noun, but not, you know, it doesn't mean that it's a collective noun in other languages necessarily. You know, sheep, seed, you know, they're used collectively. When Paul, let's turn over and look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. As Paul writes to the churches there, he refers back to this passage using the word seed. And he gives us a good English lesson, even though he was writing in Greek. Beginning with verse 15, brothers, let me take an example from everyday life, just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established. So it is in this case, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. Okay. For those, you know, I think in the King James it does use the word seed there instead of descendant. Others have translated it offspring. Okay, that's fine. It's what it's talking about, but it misses part of the lesson that Paul is making and that Moses is making here. When you look at Genesis 17, verse 7, he says, I establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your seed after you. It is the singular, and that's what Paul is referring to there in Galatians chapter 3. And to be your God, for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your seed after you. Now, our memory verse for the month of November was Genesis 3:15. Same word, seed. And it's in the singular. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. Singular, singular. All of these times. The Hebrew apparently does not use the word collectively, at least from my study I didn't find that. For example, in 1 Samuel 8:15, when the people have asked for a king, Samuel tells the people, this is the kind of guy you're going to have. This is what he's going to do. He's going to take a tenth of your seeds, plural. Now, some of us who have lived in the Midwest, we talk about seed wheat. Not wheat seeds. But he says, seeds, plural. In other words, he's not using it collectively. But here we find the Father covenanting with Abraham and with his seed. And the point that the Apostle Paul makes then in Galatians chapter 3 is, look, the seed, singular, is Christ. Now, Paul goes on then in this passage to ask a question, why the law then? And he's talking, of course, about the law of Moses. Here you have the covenant that he made with Abraham, okay, and it's to be fulfilled in Christ, so why do we have the law? Logical question, or Paul wouldn't have asked it. And he gives the answer. verse 17. What I mean is this. The law introduced 430 years later does not, notice this, does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise, but God in His grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. What then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. There was a purpose for the law. Not to replace the covenant, but it was to be there until Christ came to point out that, you know, we are sinners and we need something. We need to be controlled by the law. We need to be, the law is there to show us what sin is and to try to contain us from that sin. The purpose of the law then is to restrain sin here. Now, there is a teaching that is out there at this point that considers the law of Moses as a republication of the covenant of works. And I don't see how you get that when you look at a passage like this. Because Paul says, no, it doesn't. The law did not replace the covenant, but it was there just to restrain sin. Be careful if you come across that phrase and people are trying to teach you that we go back to the covenant of works or that that's what Moses was to do, was to have Israel do. But no, the purpose of the law was to restrain sin. But the covenant was still there and it was for Abraham and for his seed after him. The seed was yet to come, obviously, but now it has come, as we are aware in verse 19. What then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of the transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. And of course, by Paul's time, that seed has come. But now, there's something a little more as we go on in this passage in Galatians. Yes, in as we continue on, Paul in verse 26 says, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed." There it is again. Seed. Now, let's go back to the word you there. Y-O-U. Plural. Not just you, but you. And if you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's seed, singular. What's that mean? Although Christ is that seed through whom the covenant is established, or with whom the covenant is established, and it is fulfilled in Him, we are united to Him, and being united to Him are one seed with Him. That's a marvelous thing, isn't it? We are included, really, in Genesis 17:7 when He says, "Your seed after you, if you indeed belong to Christ." Because we are not multiple seeds here. We have one Lord, and we have the Lord as we all have the Lord as our God. In Jesus Christ. Our hope is in the living God and in living in union with God Almighty in Jesus Christ. We are not Lone Ranger Christians. We belong together. And that's what Jesus prayed for his church in John 17. That they may be one as we are one. We are the seed of Abraham in union with Jesus Christ. So as Paul says it was fulfilled in Christ, he's saying it's also you, us, together in Christ. The Lord then is God for you by faith in Jesus Christ. I want you to understand the significance, or the magnificence, I mean, of having God Almighty as your covenant God, as the covenant God, the one who has promised, I will be your God and you shall be my people. You have a champion that is far greater than your enemies. You have a champion that is far greater than ISIS. You have a champion that is far greater than any other religion of the world that would try to take your children away from you. You have a champion who is infinitely more and yet promises to be your God. And that means you can move forward with confidence. I've heard of people who had fears like a fear of bridges. And they'd have to take a long way around to get someplace because they were afraid of bridges. Do you have a God who promises that He is God Almighty and promises to be your God? On the other hand, not having God Almighty as your God is a terrifying thought. It's a thought that I don't even like to let pass through my mind, just how horrifying it is as I think of the terror that is coming on the wicked. The psalmist talked about that in Psalm 119. Horror seized me for the wicked who forsake that law of thine. What awaits the wicked is incredibly horrible. As we think of eternity without Christ, without being united to our Heavenly Father, without the blessing of the covenant where God says, I will be your God and you will be my people. If there is anyone here who has not come into that union with Jesus Christ, he says, call on the name of the Lord, for anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There's the instruction that He's given to us. I've mentioned, I think, to just about everybody here, the man who was talking to me about Christianity and how I had mentioned to him, it's not by anything that you do that you're saved, but it's by the grace of God. And his question was, how do you earn grace? You don't. But he says, call on the name of the Lord. If anyone will call on his name, the Lord is ready to hear and ready to answer and ready to grant you his grace. And may that happen not only for everyone here, but those whom we love and who are dear to us and with whom we come in contact as we show them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we continue to walk in union with Christ as we remember He's God and we're His people. And that's the relationship that we have. So your protector is God Almighty because you are His seed in Christ, as you are in Christ. And so His deeds show Him to be almighty, and we need to review those works of God to be reminded of the things that He has done so that we know that we have the evidence keeping before us that He is God Almighty. And so we rejoice in His holy name as we seek His face forever.